In our remaining minutes together, I want to draw your attention to Psalm 145, the first seven verses that we have spent time in on our Wednesday nights over the past month. And I really had not intended it to go this long, so Lord willing, tonight this will be the last one of our series entitled Don't Waste This Summer. And we looked at three ways to show our families God's glory. I want to read this passage again and then just quickly review and then get to our third point tonight on the third way to show our families God's glory. I will extol thee, verse 1 of Psalm 145, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works, and men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. Let us pray. Father, bless us now as we try to draw to a conclusion this series that we have been doing in this passage of the responsibility that we have as parents to communicate to our children and to our grandchildren the greatness of your glory, the greatness of your creation, to lift thee up, to have a very high view of thee before our families. We ask, dear Father, that you would work through this message to encourage us, that we would not waste this summer, but that we would have a purpose behind it in showing our families the greatness of your glory. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I mentioned several times the number of times that you see the word great or greatness in those seven verses, all of them relating to the name or the person of God the Father. We today live in a day of diminished meanings of words. Words used to have meaning, like awesome. Awesome used to have a meaning. Now it has very little meaning. You can say awesome when you have a terrible hamburger at a restaurant. Well, that was awesome. Well, somebody else was choking theirs down and it was absolutely terrible, and you said it was awesome. It has lowered the meaning of the word, where it basically means mediocre. It doesn't have any meaning. I can remember when I went off to college back 30-something years ago, that word was just coming in on campuses. Everything was awesome, you know. And it wasn't awesome. But it became a word that was used to describe everything that you liked. It's awesome. It's awesome. Oh, that's excellent. When it wasn't excellent, it was mediocre, and we took a word that meant something and we diminished its value by using it all the time. And so today, it doesn't mean much anymore. Something that is absolutely excellent, you have to put all kinds of superlative adjectives before it to try to make it mean something anymore. This idea of the concept, the great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, should have some stark meaning for all of us. What does it mean that God is great and greatly to be praised? It means that the thought of God should overwhelm you. It should remove you from this silly, nonsensical way we're living our lives today, and put you in the presence of a holy and heavenly Father that'll put a little something into your backbone where you say, I can't stand here in His presence. I must bow. He is greater than I am. But that's not how we approach God today. We come in such a slovenly way into His presence. Careless way. We don't care what we look like when we come to God's house. We don't care how we talk about God. We use words that don't mean anything, and we have lost, and I say this with full understanding, we have lost what it means to consider God great today. We've lost it today. We don't know what it means. And so we need to get our families back into the Word and back into His creation to show just how great God is. We had the B College last week, where we had Mr. Roy Smith, who came and spoke to our children at camp, and he is a Christian. And he was showing and all the different things. He said, did you know a bee, when it gets very stormy or overcast, will go and land because he can't get his signals from the sun, the three different types of rays that come to the sun. He has a receptor for that, which helps him to get back to his hive. And so rather than just flitting about and flying around and not knowing where to go, he lands. And then when the sun comes back out, he gets his bearings, he gets his signals again, then he takes off and makes it back to his place. Now, he has more sense than some pilots that we have. Oh, no, I'm going to fly off into the storm. I'll be all right. No, you won't. Even a bee has enough sense to be able to do that. Why? Because God put him into it. And Brother Roy Smith, I call him Brother Smith because he's a Christian, he said, boys and girls, we all know that evolution didn't develop that, don't we? And those kids, some of those kids, their eyes got really big. Evolution is not real. God put that into that bee. And every bee before and every bee after will have it in them because that's what God put into them. Because He's great. I appreciated that. Boy, he was telling about all the different things that God has put into that little bee. He studied the bee for many, many years now. And he said it's just a remarkable thing. If you look at it from an aeronautical point of view, that bee should not fly. It shouldn't fly. Look at that big old fat body and the little bitty wings that he has. And yet, you know what? God says fly, and he flies. And men have studied that. They're studying bees to try to find out how they can improve aeronautics. Why would they do that? Well, they believe evolution produced that. But we know something different. God did. We looked at creation and God's purposes. Secondly, we looked at crises and God's purpose. When you look at nature, there are crises that come up in nature. I was reading not too long ago, I have the autobiography that was written, it was a biography written by Alvin York's son. And they worked on it. He interviewed his father before he died and put these copious notes together. It's not really a very well-written biography of his father, but he tells some of the things about his dad and growing up with his father. And he was telling about when he got to the Argonne Forest in France. He said the striking thing to him, he said, all I could think of was my Tennessee mountains and hills and the beautiful lush greenery. He said the machine guns had shot all the trees up. He said the forests were stripped bare by machine gun fire. And he said it was such a sad thing to see those trees all shot up and broken and blown up and things of that nature. They went back in 2012 because people have doubted that Alvin York actually did what he said he did and what the men said that he did. And so they sent several archaeologists into the Argonne Forest to find the location of where it took place, where he captured all those German soldiers. And they said it looked so different from all the pictures. Why? It's all grown up. It's all grown up, big, tall trees now, taking the place of all the ones that were shot up by explosions and so forth like that. But guess what they found? In the places that were mapped out, they found, digging down there, they found the casings from his .45. Piles of them, where he had shot and killed those men and so forth like that. But here was the thing. God had repaired the forest and what man had destroyed. I think about Psalm 23 in verse 3. He restoreth my soul. You know, you may have things that come into your life, crises that come, and they may devastate you, but guess what? God has already made a plan. He restoreth your soul. He can do that. Some people don't want to be restored. Do you realize that? There are some people that like living with their hatred for others, waiting for that person to come back from way back in the past to apologize to them before they could ever forgive them. They love living that way. And it wouldn't matter if that person came back and asked for forgiveness. It wouldn't matter to that person because down deep inside they've got that latent hatred down inside for that person that's developed over a long period of time. I want to tell you something. He restoreth your soul. Anything that comes into your life that devastates you, God is there to restore your soul. Do we believe that? Some people don't believe it, but it's in the Word of God. You can learn from nature. God restores nature. You can go to the places like Gettysburg, and you can look at those rolling hills, and you can go to Little Round Top, and you can go to the fields that are there that are now full of corn. and the trees that were all shot up. Now, you can go to Gettysburg, and you can still see some of the buildings that are there that were built during those days, and they still have the holes in them. Some of them have the lead still embedded in the brick. You can see some of the scars there, but when you look over the landscape of the land, it's been healed. Who did that? God did. God did. He teaches something. And when crises come, I shared with you last week about Gregory when we were watching Animal Planet, and he saw for the first time a lion kill that gazelle. Daddy, that big old lion killed that little deer. And we used it for a teaching thing. Said, yes, there's animals out in Africa. And they kill to eat. What caused that? What caused that? Sin. The curse that came. They were herb-eating animals before, but now they eat meat. Why? Because of the curse that came. Crises in life play out and nature absorbs them, and then God restores them and brings them back. It's been a marvel to the people that have been studying the BP oil spill out here. I've been reading some of the scientists say that it's just remarkable how that we're not finding what we thought we were going to find on the floor of the... matter of fact, they thought they had found what they attributed to the BP oil spill and found out that it was quite old. It was from something previous, years and years ago, and that remarkably bacteria had broken it down to the point where it was harmless. Who restores in nature? In spite of the curse, our Lord does. He's put things in motion. And so we need to use that to teach, number three tonight. Character and God's purposes. God's character is interwoven into His creation. Did you know that? God's character. When you look at a big old oak tree that's been out here for years and years and has been through as many hurricanes, this one out here on our playground has been through a lot of hurricanes. Camille, 1969. Frederick, 1979. Lots of little storms in between. Opal, Aaron, then we had Dennis and Ivan. That tree out there has been through them all. It's been a few times we've had to pick up limbs that were torn out of the thing, but that tree has just stood there. What does that tell us about God? God's put a little bit of His character into creation. He's put some of His character about stalwartness and faithfulness into His creation. And it's a blessing. That tree out there, every time I walk under it, I look up into its branches. I used to play under that tree as a child on the playground. There were a lot of tunnels that were dug under the roots with my little matchbox tractors that I brought to school, and I'd pull out and I'd go underneath the roots. I used to love to do that, dig tunnels under the roots and so forth. That tree has been there for most of my life. And it's still there in spite of all the storms that have come. A little bit of God's character is rooted in His creation. Specifically, the purposes of God in His character. Listen to this verse, Psalm 9 and verse 10. And they that know Thy name will put their trust in Thee, for Thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek Thee. God never forsakes His own. He doesn't forsake His creation. You look at an animal and how it cares for its young. I told the story from the Living Stories here of the little red hen and how during a fire that swept and engulfed a farm and the barn and everything that was in it, that the little red hen went out, found one of its chicks running in fear and was about to be burned, and she threw her body over all of her chicks. She gathered them all together and held them underneath. And when the farmer came back to survey the damage that was done by the fire, he found the scorched carcass of that red hen. And so he just took his foot and he began to kick the carcass a little bit, and out from underneath the carcass came all the little baby chicks. They had all survived, including the one that had gotten away from its mother. She got him back, put them all underneath her. She had given her life for those chicks. Now what a lesson. What a lesson in creation. What did Jesus Christ do for you? He bore your hell for you. The flames. Do you understand the cross work of Jesus Christ? He bore the flames. This is borne out in creation. We can see this. The character of God and His purposes. Knowing about God helps us to learn to trust Him. Show your children and your family who God is. Talk about God, not in abstracts, but in concrete terminology. Teach them about His holiness, His righteousness, His justice, His grace, His mercy, His love, His truth, His wisdom. Teach them to study the Word of God on their own. They need to learn how to do it on their own and not have mom and daddy have to do it for them all the way through. They can learn to do it on their own. Teach them how to get their Bibles out and search for themselves. Learn the different names of God. You want to study? Go through, starting with Genesis, and learn the names of God. Elohim, plural. God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The One who created all things. You can find the names of God, go through Him. Jehovah Tsidkenu is one of my favorite. Jehovah is my righteousness. Whose righteousness clothes Todd Brainerd? It's not Todd Brainerd's righteousness. It's Jehovah Tsidkenu. Those names are given for a reason, and we need to study them. That's the only way you're going to know how great your God is. Don't think of God in abstracts. Put it into concrete language. And you can do that by studying the names of God. With summer, we have an excellent opportunity to spend time with our families, praising the works of God to one another and declaring His mighty works. In our conversations, can we move away from the trivial to the eternal? What do we spend our time talking about? Most time, trivial. Doesn't matter. But the eternal should be part of our thinking. Verse 6 says, I will speak of the might of Thy terrible, awesome. That's that word terrible in the Hebrew. Can be translated awesome acts. Some children are conditioned to think that awesome was their last play when they got out at second base. That's awesome. And I slid in there, I got tagged out. But that was awesome! No, it's not. Not compared with God, His terrible acts. How terrible that we have conditioned a whole generation that awesome really means nothing. Instead of exploring the internet and spending incredible amounts of time in front of the television and our electronic devices, let's show our families the marvelous works of our Maker. Let's show Him. Show them. And let's talk about God in concrete terms. People say, well, I can't see God. Oh, you can see God's work. That's what we're to exalt, His work. It needs to mean something to this generation who is so self-absorbed in their technology. We need to show them. If they don't learn it from us, they will not learn. If they don't know from us how great God is, they will not hear from this world because they don't believe in God. And the understandings of this world about God are almost meaningless. May God help us to make much of the greatness of our God. Father, we thank You so much for the Word of God. I thank You for Psalm 145. What a blessing it is to my own soul, and I believe to these people as well. The emphasis upon Your greatness. Lord, we are so small and so insignificant, and yet You deign to love us and to send Your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on Calvary's tree for us. We thank You, Father. And Lord, we pray that You would convict us of the sin of not trusting in You, the Great One, the One who can solve all of our problems, the One who can meet every need, the One that can undertake for us when no one else can. You are a great and wonderful Father, and we pray that You might inspire our hearts to learn more about Thee. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.